Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. The first week I preached this series, Live to Give, I talked about seek first the kingdom of God and ask the question, what are we living for? And a lot of you told me that it really challenged you to say, God, what am I living for? The next week I dealt with the concept of margin, remember? Not margarine, but margin. I talked about margin. Tim Hawkins has ruined me on that because he does that. I can only eat margarine. I could only imagine. I'm sorry, but I talked about the concept of margin, and margin is the extra that we need in our lives. And I talked about making room for God this year. Like Mary and Martha, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was busy cleaning the house, and Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. So today, I'm going to get down in your stuff, and I don't do this very often. Maybe once a year do I preach on this subject, but I want to talk about this morning making financial margin in our lives. And I will confess, I'm preaching to Hans Hess first of all, okay? So y'all just listen in, and I hope it applies to your life too. But we're going to talk about developing financial margin and putting God first as we live to give. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. This is our theme scripture for the whole series. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Can we say amen? Now, more specific to finances, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21 and look at verse 20. And on the screens, I'm going to read it in two different versions to show you something. First of all, the NIV. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Okay, now let's read it out of the NLT. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And in today's society, financial stress is completely normal. You see it in almost everyone you come in contact with. Many are living paycheck to paycheck. It's absolutely a normal way of life now. Having monthly payments, normal. Debt, normal. Up to your eyeballs in debt, normal. Worry, anxiety, fear is kind of normal things that everyone deals with. So we need to develop financial margin in our lives. So let's review this. What is margin, first of all? Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary, right? It's the amount available beyond what is necessary. You see, like on a regular sheet of paper, ruled sheet of paper, you have margin on either sides and top and bottom, really. It's extra space. It's beyond what is necessary. So how about it in financial margin? Well, if you have financial margin, it would be the amount of money available beyond what is necessary. The amount of money available beyond what is necessary. So let's take an example. Let's say you make $3,000 a week, that would be nice, but you make $3,000 a month, and you make $3,000 a month, and then your bills and all your expenses are $2,500 a month, so you have $500 of margin left to do something else with, right? So what does financial margin look like in our everyday lives? Well, it could be having money available to do something that you enjoy. It could be having money available to help someone who's in need. It could be having money available to have your yard mowed or your house cleaned so you wouldn't have to do it. It could be money available to give to someone in need or to the church or to a missionary and not feel stressed out about it. That's financial margin. And I believe God wants us to live with financial margin, not like this. This is when everything crowds out the margin lines of our lives. So the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul told Timothy, said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we all say that? Great gain. It's great gain if you have godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I want to read this from Philip's translation. I love some of his work. And that is, there is a real profit, of course, but it comes only to those who live contentedly as God would have them live. Isn't that beautiful? There is a real profit, but it comes to those who live contentedly as God would have them live. We brought absolutely nothing with us when we entered this world. And we can be sure we shall take absolutely nothing with us when we leave it. Amen. As one preacher said, I've never seen a U-Haul following a funeral procession. Surely then, as far as physical things are concerned, it is sufficient for us to keep our bodies fed and clothed. Wow. So what is great gain? What is real profit in Philip's words? Real profit is living contentedly as God would have us live. Because verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into great temptations and traps and many foolish and harmful desires. And so many people have so much debt it causes tremendous grief, or financial pressure causes this tremendous grief, or stress causes tremendous grief, or financial tension over money causes tremendous grief, and people are unable to enjoy the blessings that they do have because they're always worrying about what they don't have. So what is the real problem? What is the real underlying issue here? I think, first of all, the big underlying issue is the culture has sold us a lie. It's great seeing Miss Hobbs with us this morning. The culture has sown us a lie, and that lie is culture has defined what happiness looks like for us. Okay? And you know what the culture's definition of happiness is? A little bit more. That's their definition of happiness. Just a little bit more, or more than I currently have. That's what the world is telling us. You don't have enough. You got to have more. Amen? You got to have those Ginsu knives. I'm dating myself there, right? You got to have my pillow. You got to have Sleep Number bed. And really, income is often not the problem. It's lifestyle that's a problem. I mean, sometimes income is a problem, but often, more than not, I think income is not an issue. It's lifestyle. That we have let our lifestyles outrun our income. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? Don't pile up treasures on earth. This is Philip's translation again. Don't pile up treasures on earth where moth and rust can spoil them and thieves can break in and steal, but keep your treasure in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust to spoil and nobody can break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. Because if you place your treasure and you spend your life focusing your money in a certain way, I guarantee your heart and your mind and your nerves and your everything is going to be wrapped up in that. So Jesus says, do this. Focus on heaven. Put God first and put your money there, and then your heart's going to follow. Did you know, I've read that in America, the average Christian in America gives 2% of their income to the Lord. The average Christian gives 2% of their income to the Lord. That means 98% is spent on the world and on ourselves. And we wonder why we are not satisfied with church or with the Lord, and why our relationships aren't what they should be with God. So what's the solution? Well, first of all, there's a natural solution. And secondly of all, there's a spiritual solution. In the natural, you can either earn more or spend less. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. You can earn more or spend less, one or the other, and that should help you out in life. But number two, there is a spiritual answer. And I think this is the real key. The spiritual answer is you need to put God first in your finances. In your finances, put the Lord first. And there's something that happens. There's a blessing. You know, the Old Testament talks about first fruits. When the farmers would harvest their crops, they would take the first fruits and go take it to the Lord, showing God that they gave Him the best, the first. Why are we here on Sunday? Yeah, it's the resurrection of the Lord. We believe He rose on Sunday. But also, it's really the first day of the week. You look at the calendar, Sunday's number one. So we're giving this day to the Lord. Why? Because we believe by giving Him the first day, He's going to bless all the rest of the days in the calendar. And the same thing goes with money. When we give God the first, He's going to bless the rest. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that relates to money as well. So what happens when you put God first in your finances? What happens? I'm going to give you three things. What happens when you put God first in your finances? Number one, you will experience the blessings of God. You will experience the blessings of God. Malachi chapter 3, the Bible is talking about a rebellious nation of Israel. And when God wrote to them, He's calling them back to Himself out of this rebellion and backslidden condition. And He doesn't say, hey guys, to come back to Me, let's have a revival or let's have a prayer meeting. He didn't say those things. But He said this. He said, you have robbed Me. And you say, in what way have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. And then He said, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed Me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in My house. And try Me now in this, says the Lord. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing such that there's not room to even receive it all. So it's interesting. God says, if you want to come back to Me, do this first. Come into the house of the Lord and give Me what is due Me, what I've asked for. If you go back even as far as the Garden of Eden, God set aside a tree that they weren't to touch. Even to Abraham, He met Melchizedek after a journey. He gave him a tithe of all the spoil. On and on and on this principle. Some say, well, it's not New Testament, Pastor. Well, I disagree. Jesus mentioned the tithe. Well, New Testament is give it all, actually. Amen. They pulled their money together in Acts chapter 3. Jesus told the rich young ruler, say all you have. And so, you know, 10% is pretty good right now. Amen? The term tithe just means a tenth. So He says, if you bring that into the storehouse, I believe New Testament equivalent is the church, where you're fed, where you have relationship, when you're under the canopy of covering of that church. And the Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So bring 10% of what God trusts to us into the house of the Lord, that there may be food in His house, and then test Him in this. And what happens when we do this? Well, when we give God our first and our best, God will bless the rest. When we give God our first and best, God will bless the rest, because tithing teaches us that God will do more with 90% than we can do with 100%. It builds our faith. It's one of the most tangible and practical ways that we can put God first. And we have to rearrange our lives to do that. To be able to tithe, we have to say no to some things. And we have to say yes to putting God first in our lives. Not only that, but tithing breaks the power of materialism and consumerism in our lives. Because it forces us to let go of some of the places our money have been going, so that we can instead return tithe to God. So many of the times people ask me, say, Pastor, I don't have the budget to tithe. Or what they're saying is, I don't have the margin. I don't have margin enough in my life to tithe. So should I wait until I have that to start tithing? And I'm never hard on people. I'm like, man, you need to pray and you need to study the Scripture and you need to follow what God's saying to you. Y'all know, if you've talked to me, I've never been hard on this. However, I don't think I've ever had anyone return to me and say, yeah, hey, we made room finally. People more than not never do. So my advice would be, step on out in faith. Step on out in faith and just trust God with the 10% and watch and see what the Lord will do. And trust Him with the first and the best and see what God will do with the rest. I know Alan Meads, who works with us here on staff, he told a story that 29 years ago, he and his wife Kathy started coming to church, gave their hearts to the Lord, and then Alan, of course, had been raised in church, so he knew about tithing, but Kathy was the budget maestro, and she took care of the finances. So Alan goes to her one day, and he says, "Kathy, I want us to tithe to the church." And she said, "We can't do that. Look, here's the figures." And he said, "Well, okay. Well, tell you what if we just do it for like a month?" She said, "Well, okay." So they tried it for a month, and 29 years later, they're still tithing. And when I've met people like that, often they have their homes paid for, often everything's paid for in their lives, and they don't spend extravagantly, no, but they have enough margin that they can give, and they often become the biggest givers I know. I know a missionary right now who's overseas on the mission field. He is never taken a full salary, I don't think, from World Missions. And missionaries don't get a big salary. But he's sown a significant portion of that into other missionaries. And I talked to the guy recently when I was at a missions conference. And he said, "Hans, I'm telling you, man, I've been so blessed. I'm right now," he's probably in his 60s, and he said, "Right now I have my home paid for in their foreign country. And I have a home paid for in America that I'm going to retire in. All my kids have been through college and they have phenomenal jobs and high levels of government and everything else." And then he's planted churches, started to hold conferences of churches, and did that on not a full missionary salary, giving away a lot of what he made. It's just something I've seen over and over and over in 21 years of pastoring. Don't wait until the perfect day to start giving God your best. Go ahead and start right now, and God will do something in your life. Second thing, what happens when you put God first in your finances? Second thing, you will become supernaturally content. Now, what do I mean by this? Once you give to the Lord, you tithe to the Lord, you're just like, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Something happens. Just a contentment, a peace comes over you. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And better is the key word here. So let everybody say better. Better. And let's do it like this. Better, 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 better. Look at your neighbor and say, better, better, better. Better. Society doesn't agree with this. Society doesn't agree with this, but whatever you have with the Lord, with contentment, man, it's better than you having a bunch of stuff that you can't afford. It's better having financial margin in your life so when something breaks down, you don't break down. But you have the ability to take care of something. Or it's better to see someone in need and you be able to help them out of the margin that's in your life. Or it's better to be praying about, "Lord, what should we do with this extra money?" Instead of praying, "Lord, help me. I have no money." It's better to live in a smaller place, a more simple place that you can afford, than to live in the big house and have marriage problems. Nobody gonna help me on this sermon in here this morning. It's better to drive the Ford Pinto. than to drive the big fat pickup truck and you paying through your teeth and can't afford nothing but pinto beans to make sure that thing looks right. That's not right, all right? What happens when you put God first in your finances? You'll end up with more of what matters. Listen, you'll end up with more of what matters. Proverbs chapter 8 says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness, but my fruit is better than gold. Yes, fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. What we have, the things that matter, are more precious than gold. And instead of filling our life with stuff, stuff never satisfies. I tell you, I'm constantly amazed at, me and my daughters, we're huge into music, so we follow all kinds of musicians and singers. And I'm constantly amazed that these kids that make it huge so young rarely ever keep it together. They just go off, like into stupid land. And I'm thinking of names, but I probably shouldn't name. We're on live stream and everything. But, and it's very difficult. Look at the child TV and child Hollywood stars. How many of them have, some do make it, but man, it seems like it's few and far between, because we're focusing on success and money and popularity and looks and Botox and... And all of that becomes the main thing to us and not the true important things in our lives. But when you put God first in your life and put Him first in your finances, you're going to start learning that the real important things, money can't buy anyhow. Money can't buy anyhow. Money can't buy the presence of the Lord I felt in this house this morning. Amen. Money can't buy the chills that run up and down my spine when we get in here worshiping the Lord and I preach the gospel. Money can't buy the friendships that I have with many of you and the love that I feel in this church. Listen, Jackie and I have not had new cars, all right? And we've not always had new clothes. We laugh sometimes because Jackie says, Hans, I'm putting this dress on. You know it's 20 years old. Or 25, we've been married 25 years. And I'm like, well, I would wear stuff 25 years old, but I can't fit into it anymore, so it's... But the Lord has blessed us so much, I feel almost guilty sometimes I'm so blessed. And I can go home at night, and we often get home late, so we crawl up on the couch together. And me and Jackie sit there on the couch, and I'm just as happy as a hog in slop. I'm telling you, I'm just as... Because nothing else can take that, man. I got two girls. We talk to them. They'll call 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't understand. You got to have daughters. They'll call 2 o'clock in the morning. And something's going on, a tragedy. Tragedy. But they're so blessed, and I'm so blessed just knowing them, just having them. My mom and dad still live, and I talk to them. Mom texts now. Got her a new Samsung Galaxy. I was super impressed yesterday, but Ruby lives with us. Ruby is 85 and has more energy than everyone in our house and works every day. I'm just blessed, man. Holy smoke, I'm blessed. And some of the simple things, just sitting down. I'm telling you, sitting down and having Jackie fix us lasagna, because she fixes lasagna that's on point. Or sitting down at Christmas with no furniture in our living room, but we all sit on the floor and the carpet. Long story. And just having my kids and their friends there and spending time with my brother over Christmas and listening to him tell tales up to about 1 o'clock in the morning. He's a lawyer. I don't know, man. Living over in Camden where I do and seeing the sunrise every morning and seeing it set on the other side every evening. When we moved in, Jackie's like, I said, Jackie, we need to plant some trees. She said, no trees. I've lived with trees, mountains, and houses and cities. I want to see all this. But man, it's a blessing. It is a phenomenal blessing. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's appreciate some of those things. If you get so strapped, I've been there too many times to count, but going to bed at night thinking, holy smoke, how's this going to work, Lord? How am I going to pay off this debt, God? How am I going to pay the IRS? How are we going to make it to the end of the month, Lord? Should I pay my electric bill or should I tithe? I've been there many times. And I'm telling you, it's not fun. So let's enjoy the simpler things of life. Maybe it means we don't ride the Lexus all the time, or we don't get to eat out all the time, or what? Maybe it means we get back in the back of the closet and wear something old. I don't know. I'm not saying God's against wealth. He's not at all. Matter of fact, you look into Scripture, there's a real powerful principle of blessing in Scripture. And I believe that's the next level beyond what I'm preaching. This is the basement level, elementary teaching on just tithing and putting God first right in our priorities. But then beyond that, God starts blessing you. But here's the deal. When He blesses us, the purpose is not to get our heart and our mind on that blessing. Because if we get our heart and our mind wrapped up into that, then it's going to really become something that's counterproductive. But God blesses His people so that we can be a blessing. So when He blesses us, it's to bless others. So God blesses businessmen. I mean, God gives people idea. He blesses scholars. He blesses workers. He blesses teachers. And God gives you stuff, and He starts putting stuff in your hand. And I believe the more you learn how to use it, and the more you start giving, and the more you have it focused right, I believe the more God will give. There's an evangelist that I know of, and he's really become prosperous here, and God just blessed this guy's ministry, and he's only in his 30s, and he'll show up and have 5,000 first night on an outdoor crusade. It's just amazing. But anyhow, I was listening to him recently, and he said he was on a plane, and often people will ask, well, what do you do for a living? And he said, really, I don't like to tell them because it becomes such a hassle. But he said, I was on a plane recently, and this lady said, we started talking. She says, so what do you do for a living? He says, well, I'm a traveling evangelist. Oh. And she went instantly to money. You know what I think you should do? You should sell all you have and give it to the poor. That's the way Jesus would have done it. It's interesting how other people can say what you should do in your life. And I love his response. He said, lady, I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I've given every dime I had. I saw the boy one time in an offering walk up, give everything he had, took off his coat and shoes, and left it in the offering plate. He said, but every time I give everything I have, God gives me more back. And I'm just so blessed, it's just running over, man. Because that's the principle of God. You give out, He gives back. You see, God doesn't want two things. Number one, he doesn't want people that just blow everything carelessly. And on the other hand, He doesn't want hoarders. Stingy people that just store up everything and won't let anything go. Neither of those please the Lord. There's got to be a happy medium where we take care of what we have. The Bible says a man is blessed if he leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. So there is a blessing in saving, and there's a blessing in investing. Think about the parable of the talents. All of this is scriptural. However, once we give, we start that natural flow of God's blessing coming into our lives and flowing through us. It's amazing. I could tell story after story of what I've seen God do in my own life. When I've given something, I've had numerous times I've given a big offering and God's turned around giving it back to me before I got home. Last year we went on a 21-day fast, right? And at the end of that fast, I'm telling you, I think it was the day we broke the fast, I received a letter in the mail and a major debt in my life was just canceled. I dreamed of that happening for several years. Lord, what could I do, Jesus? You kiss him. And it just happened. So I'm telling you, God can take care of some stuff, man. He can have some stuff show up in the mail that you didn't know was even coming as we trust Him. Put Him first, put Him first, put Him first. Look at your neighbor and say, put Him first. And He's going to take care of the rest. Amen? I'll close with this and we're going to pray. But I thought about the Haiti mission teams that just got back and others from our church who've done mission work. And I thought about this. These guys had to create margin in their lives to be able to do those trips, because it costs money to take a week of your time and go to Haiti and you're taking off your, you're taking a week out of work or taking vacation or whatever, and then these guys raise the money for the trip, and then they, or spend it out of their own finances, and then they raise the money to help all the kids. So I thought about this. How blessed were they? I looked at all the Facebook posts, and I've talked to many people who came back just from the recent Haiti trip. And how blessed were they to take a week of their time, create a little bit of financial margin so they could do it, and then go spend a week that they will never forget and change their lives, but not only that, touch the lives of people, and they will never forget it. And many people got saved and delivered. Kids who lived on the street were fed and loved on. That's like the commercial. That's priceless. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacations. Everybody needs a good vacation. But how much more blessed were they by going and giving a week and pouring into the lives of others than sitting on some hot, grimy beach? And I like the beach for a short period of time. Or going to the mountains. A lot of people here like to go to the mountains. Jackie said, I don't want to go to the mountains. I was raised in the mountains. And the mountains are good. Beaches are good. Vacation is good. Need to do that if you have financial margin. But think about when you create enough that you can not only do vacation with your family, but you can also do something for the kingdom, even if it's locally, if it's overseas. If it's giving to a missionary, giving to an evangelist, blessing the church, blessing someone in need, blessing the food bank, something that you can pour out of yourself. How about this year, let's try to create enough space and enough margin in our lives, first of all, in time to give God His time, and then secondly of all, in finances to where we can create enough margin financially that we can bless when God says bless. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, y'all still love me. Let me see a hand wave. Amen. Come on, we're going to do it this year. I challenge you to just make room for God and say, God, I'm going to trust you with this, and I just believe you're going to do the rest, and you're going to bless us huge. Let's all stand.